as our brother Tim Badger brings to us words of study and encouragement. This is class number, study number 5, entitled, Know His Desire.
Good morning, everyone. Good. This is an important question. If we pose it in a form of a question, what does God desire from us? And if we want to know God, and if we want to know who we serve, then fundamentally at the core of that, as young people and as brothers and sisters, there's a need to know really, really what he's looking for. And Hosea tells us straight out what God desires. Come to you, Hosea chapter 6. This is where we begin today. It's a simple message. There's nothing complex. It's just straightforward, and we just need to think about this morning. Hosea chapter 6. Amidst all of these themes and issues and the sin of the people that they're caught up in, Hosea cuts through clearly to identify what God is really looking for, what he desires from his people. Hosea chapter 6, verse 4. We're going to start at verse 4. We've read these verses before. O Ephraim, what shall I do to you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? Your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, and like the early dew it goes away. And therefore I've hewn them by the prophets, I've slain them by the words of my mouth. And your judgments are like light that goes forth. For I desire mercy and not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. Now, young people, in a nutshell, that's actually what God is trying to tell his people. He's wanting them to understand that he wants them to be merciful. And not just that, there's something that we need to look at in that word. The word merciful, if we look at this, actually is the word chesed, and it comes up twice. It's the same word in verse 4, young people, that says, for your faithfulness is like a morning cloud. And the idea of chesed here is more to do with a faithfulness, not just showing mercy to people, but there's a faithfulness involved. That's the sense of the word here. So when he says your faithfulness is like a morning cloud, it's the same word as when he says, I desire faithfulness and not sacrifice. That's what I'm looking for you to be actually in reality devoted to me, not just externally by what your motions show, by your sacrifices, and by all these things you're involved in. What I'm really looking for is loyalty and devotion to me. And one translation says, I desire loyalty, not sacrifice. Like in actual fact, real loyalty, that you're committed to me, not just externally, but you're committed to me on the inside. You're not just going through the motions of being a Christadelphian or growing up in youth group, but you're actually examining yourself on the inside that I'm really loyal to God. Not that I just appear loyal. Not just that I tell people I'm loyal. Not just that I tell God I'm loyal in my prayers. But I'm actually someone who's striving to be dedicated, faithful to him. Because this goes to the whole analogy, young people, that the wife at the beginning of the story, the life of Hosea, experienced an unfaithful wife. And the whole message is God's looking for us to come back to being faithful to him in the little things that we do in our life and in the big things as well. But if we just have a look at this is the little parallelism in the verse. He desires mercy or faithfulness in this context, not sacrifice, and the knowledge of God more than burnt offerings. And we can't help by looking at that verse. It's clear that knowing God is not just, like we've said before, having an academic knowledge. It is being faithful. Those two in the Hebrew are put together. Being faithful and knowing God are one and the same. How many times have I kicked this thing? There we go. Is that? Oh, we'll just leave it. Now I'm off track. What that verse is saying is that knowing God is one and the same thing as being faithful. Is that? Do you want me to pause? Oh, nice. Okay. Sorry. So the verse is saying to us and getting us to actually examine ourselves that knowing God is being faithful to him. And that's what we want to take away this weekend for sure. Now, just before we look at a few other things in Hosea, I want us to understand how important this is by realizing that Hosea's contemporaries were on the exact same wavelength. They were saying the same thing. If you just have a look at this little list here, we're not going to turn them all up. I'm just going to look probably at Amos. But if you look at Isaiah chapter 1, Amos 5, and Micah 6, who are all basically contemporaries of Hosea, they're saying exactly the same thing to Israel in the north and Judah in the south. And this is the issue of the day. There's this lack of real faithfulness and demonstrated genuine mercy in the lives of the people that the prophets are talking to. And this is, young people, if we try and make the analogy to us today, if we're on the brink of Christ's return, which is, in a sense, the brink of a new age that's coming, and judgment to come when Christ will come and judge the nations in flaming fire on all those who don't know God, from Thessalonians, then we need to take this as a message too. The prophets are speaking to us, and we're on the brink of a new age, of Christ's return, of judgment that is coming on the earth. And the prophets are speaking to us and asking us deeply, God really wants us to be faithful to him deeply, not just externally, but inside out. A faithfulness. That's what God really desires. Let's just have a look at how Amos puts this, who's contemporary and also preaching to Israel. Come to Amos chapter 5. By the way, I one of my favorite things to do in the prophets is examine how they are connected in terms of the message they're preaching. And it is a fascinating thing to do that these prophets were connected in some way. Think of how Amos and Hosea would have maybe talked to each other if they met up. And surely they did. They knew each other. They knew what each other was preaching. Imagine a meeting between Hosea and Amos catching up for coffee and talking about what they're preaching, what they're doing. Okay? I just think it's a beautiful thought. And you can make a lot of connections between the two and establish some the relationship that they probably had. Amos chapter 5. Let me turn there. Amos chapter 5, this is what he says. Exactly the same exhortation, young people. Look at this. Now, this is like intense language, right? Look at verse 21. I hate, and I don't just hate, I despise your feast days. And I do not savor your sacred assemblies. Though you offer burnt offerings and your grain offerings, I will not accept them, nor will I regard your fatted peace offerings. Take away from me the noise of your songs, for I will not hear the melody of your stringed instruments. But what I do want and what needs to happen is for you to let justice run down like water and pour over the nation and the people, and let righteousness be like a mighty stream. Verse 25, did you offer to me sacrifices and offerings in the wilderness 40 years, O house of Israel? You know what verse 25 is saying, young people? Is that almost God didn't even recognize those 40 years of offerings, and he's not doing it now either in the monarchy under the kingdom. Are you offering to me? Because it doesn't seem like it. What God is saying in Amos, in almost more strong language than Hosea, is you need to think about actually being faithful to me and being righteous in your own personal conduct, because I'm righteous and I'm not interested in just you going through the motions of these sacrifices and songs and your singing if you're not actually faithful to me inside. And that's a huge challenge, young people. And I know I've gone through this thought process before in my own life. You sort of feel like sometimes you can just be going through the motions. And you know that your own thought patterns and your own decisions and things aren't really lined up with God. And God's saying, yes, notice that in your life. And realize that I'm looking for the inside of you, not just the outside. That doesn't mean don't do the outside things. Like come along and be part of those things and be involved. But examine yourself on the inside. And that is the crucial thing that's missing in these people, that they'd never stop to realize that God's just wanting them to be faithful to him in reality on the inside. So strong is this message at this time, young people, that Jesus quotes it twice in the Gospel of Matthew. Come to Matthew chapter 9. I mean, this, if Jesus picks up something from Hosea and says, this is absolutely essential to get, then we need to actually listen to the Lord. Matthew chapter 9. All right, let's get this message. Interestingly, he's pointing out the fact that it's relevant today as well. So he quotes Hosea the prophet, knowing what Hosea means. Listen to what it says. Matthew chapter 9. Let's start at verse 11. And when the Pharisees saw it, he's just called Matthew the tax collector, asked him to follow me just earlier. He sat down with tax collectors and sinners. Verse 11, when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? And Jesus heard that. He's got passages from Hosea going through his mind. He's got Old Testament passages realizing how far these people are from the truth, young people. And Jesus heard that. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. And I believe that's coming straight from Hosea as well. Because if you remember in chapter 14 and elsewhere in the book, the key message that the people are looking forward to is that God will heal them. It's a key theme in Hosea. And Jesus says to the Pharisees, he says, I didn't come to heal people that thought they were all good and okay. I'm coming to heal those who know they're sick and who know they need me. And then he quotes from Hosea, verse 13. And he tells them to go out and learn what this means. Verse 13, I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Do you get what he's saying there? And by the way, he's telling us to go and learn what it means, and we need to know what it means, what Hosea meant when he originally said that in chapter 6, verse 6. His message was, I'm looking for internals, not externals. Young people. And that is the real righteousness of God. The righteousness of God is not kept on the outside so much as it's kept on the inside of an individual with your thought and your heart and your mind. These Pharisees were coming. What is Jesus doing with publicans and sinners? They were all on the outside. What is Jesus having to do with these people who are obviously sinners? When we on the outside are the people he really should be associating with, we're looking the part, we're doing the right thing on the outside, and Jesus is making this cynical comment from Hosea chapter 6 saying, I'm actually looking for, if you hadn't noticed, on the inside, not the outside of you. And that's where real righteousness is found, not just on the outside, but what's on the inside. And that's coming straight from the message of Hosea. And he says it again. Come to chapter 12. And I want you to catch, in both instances, Jesus tells us we need to know what this means. The words of Hosea. Chapter 12. This is when Jesus proclaims himself as Lord. And the Pharisees saying, what are you eating corn for on the Sabbath? Don't you know that you're not supposed to do that? And Jesus quotes from the life of David. And he's getting to the bottom of the fact that the Pharisees are all concerned with this external and missing the real heart of the law, the real purpose of what God is all about and the message there. And he says, verse 6, yet I say to you that in this place there is one greater than the temple. But if you had known what this means, and by the way, he'd already told them to go and learn, and they clearly hadn't gone back to Hosea. But anyway, he says it again. Verse 7, if you had known what this means, I desire mercy and not sacrifice, you would not have condemned the guiltless. For the Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. And they're totally missing the point of what God really is looking for and desires. They're so focused on the outside, they're so focused on the externals, as the Pharisees were, that they've totally missed the spirit and the actual point of the law. And what God is actually desiring in people, in you and I. And young people, that's so important. When you examine yourself, it's Jesus, as Jesus says, to actually know what Hosea means and to dig deep. and to actually look inside, not just on the outside, but what's going on your inside. And you know, that's something to help other young people with as well. When you see things that may be right on the outside, but people might be struggling on the inside with their own personal faithfulness, to something to look out for and to actually help each other with and to encourage each other in those things. And that's the message of Hosea. Now, I want to come back to Hosea because there's a context to that verse. There is, young people, two prayers in the book of Hosea, and they tell a story of what God is really looking for. And I think it's useful to mark these in. Here they are on the screen. There's two prayers in Hosea. One's about halfway through, and one is the chapter that we read today, chapter 14. So one is in chapter 6, verse 1 to 3, and the other one is in chapter 14, verse 2 and 3, verse 3. Okay? I'll just let you scribble that down. Now, let's just have a look at these two prayers because they get to the core of this whole principle of I desire faithfulness or loyalty, not sacrifice. I want to come to chapter 5, verse 15. You notice this. These are two critical prayers in the book of Hosea, and they capture the message of what God's really looking for. Look at verse 15. I will return again to my place, says Yahweh, till they acknowledge their offense. So this is the people. Till the people actually come and acknowledge their offense. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. Now, chapter 6, verse 1, gives you an account of someone doing that. So verse 15 is really should be part of chapter 6. You can miss that if you just start at chapter 6. But chapter 5, verse 15 says, I'm going to leave until people come back to me, until they seek my face. And so now you have a prayer of seeking God and his face, verses 1 to 3. This is the prayer. So the people do it. Come and let us return to Yahweh, for he is torn and he will heal us. And that's linked to chapter 5, verse 14, because he said, if you look in the middle of verse 14, I will tear them and go away. So this is a response to what God has said earlier in chapter 5, right? So the people say, come, let us return to Yahweh, for he has torn, but he will heal us. He will heal us. He has stricken, but he will bandage us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up. And that is such an enigmatic statement in the book of Hosea. Whether he is, in some sense, writing things more than he knows, as the prophets often did, as we know, and that's a oblique reference to the resurrection of Christ and where we really have our healing and our bandages, it's hard to say, but I'm inclined to think it is. In some fashion. But look what it says. Verse 2, after 2 days he will revive us. On the third day he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. And the people say, this is their prayer, let us know, let us pursue or chase after the knowledge of Yahweh. His going forth is established as the morning. Now, what do you guys think of that prayer? That's the first prayer in the book of Hosea. And it's a prayer seeking repentance. What do you make of that prayer? It's hard to know exactly how sincere that prayer is. And if you look at, in some people's writings on this, some people waffle and say, it's a really good prayer. And some people say, there's something missing. But I'll tell you what God thinks of the prayer, young people. And it's in verse 4. Oh, sorry, we didn't finish it. The end of verse 3. He will come to us like the rain in the latter and the former rain to the earth. That's the end of the prayer. Now, this is what God responds, verse 4. O Ephraim, what shall I do with you? O Judah, what shall I do to you? For your faithfulness is like the dew that comes and goes. Now, young people, chapter 6, verses 1 to 3 is a prayer seeking repentance, but God has serious misgivings with it. That's in chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. His immediate response to that prayer is, oh, Ephraim, you don't get it. Now, when you read verses 1 to 3, young people, the words seem fine. They seem genuine. They seem sincere. But what's important to know here is that God cuts deeper than just words. And Israel is still at a point where their faithfulness is in question. And this prayer, God knows, even though they're saying it, God knows that their heart isn't with him yet. Does that make sense? That God has misgivings with this prayer. They haven't really got the idea that there's faithfulness needed and not just words. So when you come to the next prayer, there's a change, young people. And this is what it will be in the future. And this is where Hosea is leading his people. Halfway through, you have this glimmer of hope in the prayer of chapter 6, verses 1 to 3. But God's clearly saying, you're not there yet. And when you get to chapter 14, it's all there. The people have come to full restoration and full repentance and full genuine faithfulness that God's looking for. Come to chapter 14. Look what it says. Again, you have the plea of God to return, just like in chapter, the end of chapter 5, before the prayer. So verse 1 of chapter 14, O Israel, return to Yahweh your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take words with you and return to Yahweh and say to him, and here's the prayer. Take away all iniquity. Receive us graciously. And we will offer the calves of our lips. Assyria won't save us. They finally, young people, they finally got the point. Assyria will not save them. And that's the struggle. They've gone to Baal. They've gone to Assyria. They've gone to Egypt. They've gone to everyone else except for God. And finally, they get it at the end of the book that Assyria will not save us. And it says in the other little stanza at the end, it says, we will not ride on horses. We will not trust in those things. And nor will we say any more to the works of our hands, you are our gods. For in you, the fatherless finds faithfulness, finds mercy. See, young people, this now is a prayer where people have come to full reflection and full thinking about where they're going in their life. It's a final prayer to show what God's really looking for. And he says in chapter 2, he says, take words with you. And it is now words. It's not just external sort of reflection. And just look at the play on words here. Look what he says. This is picked up in the New Testament too. He says, the people will say, we're going to offer the calves of our lips. That doesn't even make sense. Right? But it does, because what's happening now is they're realizing the sacrifices aren't going to be external anymore. We're really genuinely going to offer to God sacrifices of what we say and intend to do, of our hearts and minds. And they're replacing the stupid sacrifices that we've been offering for so long to Baal. Now we're going to offer the calves, or the fruit, as the Septuagint translates it, the fruit of our lips to you. And it's going to be sincere. I think that's where Hebrews picks that up, offering the sacrifices of our lips, the fruit of our lips to God, from Hosea. And that's what God wants you to do. Look at all the things that are in this prayer, young people. People realize that God is going to receive them graciously. And first of all, that he's going to take away their iniquity. Do you know, young people, that is so fundamental to realize. Those who aren't baptized here, And those who are maybe going towards that that part of their life where they realize that, do we realize, and do you realize now, sitting here, that the only one to take away your iniquity is God through the Lord Jesus Christ? And the only way that happens is through baptism into his name. And that's the prayer of these people, to take away our iniquity. It's not going to be our own hand. Syria can't do that. There's nothing. You are completely at the mercy of God. And he can take away that iniquity. I want you to see how amazing this last chapter is, young people. We have gone through the prophecy of Hosea, and we've come up with harlotry, idolatry, all of those terrible things. These people are absolutely soaked and immersed in a wrong way of life. And at the end of the book, you see the righteousness of God. He's never, ever condoned any of that. He's condemned it all, and he's led his people to full repentance, saying, you can take this away. You ever felt like you've done things in your life, or there's been a period, and maybe right now, and I know this does happen, where you feel that it's too far gone. And it's never, ever the case, young people. The righteousness of God allows him to condemn sin, but at the same time receive the sinner and forgive it, and to actually wipe those away. And this is the prayer of these people, realizing that they're going to save him from those iniquities. Look what God's response is in verse 4. How different from chapter 6, right? In chapter 6, the people, there's something wrong with the prayer. The people really hadn't gotten the message. But now, what is God's immediate response to this short little prayer? Verse 4, I will heal their backsliding. Because this prayer is sincere, young people. It's real. And when we bow our heads and get on our knees to our God when we're struggling in our life and realize that he can save us from the iniquity and the things that we're struggling with, and just bring that sincerely to him because he desires that inward faithfulness, he can do anything. And this is the most extraordinary phrase in the book. This is the most extraordinary phrase in the book. And I want you to feel how powerful it is. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely. And the Hebrew word for freely means spontaneously, young people. This is an absolutely amazing phrase. And some of our earlier writers, I was noticing in Uncle John Carter's Delight in God's Law, he just suddenly referred to this spontaneous love of God. And I was like, what? But right at the same time, I was reading Hosea 14, and I realized where he got it from. And it's because I was like, what do you mean spontaneous love of God? It seems a little bit sentimental, but it's totally not. This is the last message to the people of Israel. God is saying to them, I will love you without any reason, in a sense, that you can think of, because you are sinful. Compared to which we're going to think about this morning, compared to the righteousness of God, we're nothing. But God still will love us spontaneously. It's not sensical. It doesn't really make sense when you really think about it from a logical point of view, but that's the God we serve, young people, that he will freely love us if we turn back to him and take words and repent and turn. It is an amazingly beautiful phrase. It's actually the same word, young people, that's used for the free will offering in the law. And God will, out of his own free will, show love to you and forgive you for your sins. My anger is turned away from him. I will be like the dew to Israel. Do you know how significant that word dew is in this context? I want to show you. Okay, I'm just going to... And you might want to note this down. That word dew sums up the entire message of Hosea, and it's used 3 times in the book. Come to chapter 6, verse 4. And this, I love this. Hosea is a master of using words in a very careful way. Have a look at chapter 6, verse 4. Right after that first prayer, we know this, we've been here a couple times. He says in verse 4, your faithfulness, or your chesed, is like the morning cloud and like the early dew goes away. Now, we've already talked about that. Again, the dew was there this morning and it was there and it goes away. And God is clearly sad in chapter 6, verse 4, that the faithfulness of these people is sort of like sometimes with their lips they'll say they love him and then they'll let that go. So the first use of the word dew is basically showing the sorrow of God because their faithfulness is just blows away. Next time it's used is in chapter 13, verse 3. And Hosea carefully uses this word. Now look at it. And again, you have this use of these words. Verse 1, Ephraim spoke trembling. He exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended through Baal worship, he died. Now they sin more and more and have made themselves molded images, idols of their silver according to their skill. All of it is the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let men who sacrifice kiss the calves. This is all reference to Baal worship, right? But look at it. Therefore, they shall be like the morning cloud and like the early dew that passes away, like chaff blown from the threshing floor and like smoke from the chimney. In chapter 6, God was sorrowful and he said, oh, you're like the dew. I can't trust you. And now he's like, I'm going to make you like the dew. I'm going to bring judgment on you. You'll be here for a short time and absolutely disappear. So the first one is sorrow. The second one is anger and judgment. that's welling up in God because of them, and he's going to make them like the dew. And then the last use of the word dew is suddenly a huge reversal, young people. God says, I'm going to be like the dew to you. And I'm going to bring that fresh, restoring covering of water that people look forward to, and that fresh, crisp feeling. That's how I'm going to be to you. This is, the word dew is basically the summary of the book of Hosea. There's sorrow over unfaithfulness. There's anger in judgment because of how God feels. But suddenly, God is going to be the dew to them in an amazing reversal and showing what God desires. He desires when people turn back to him, then he'll reverse that judgment and show them kindness and lovingness, because that's who he is. He'll love them freely. In one word, the whole book and message of Hosea is summed up as you follow it through. I will be like the dew to Israel, and he shall grow like the lily and lengthen his roots like Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be like an olive tree, and his fragrance like Lebanon. These are all Song of Solomon expressions. Those who dwell under the shadow shall return. They shall be revived like grain. Here's our references to grain and wine again. And it all has meaning to those people. And grow like a vine. The scent shall be like the wine of Lebanon. Now, what's interesting in people is that there's a writer in the New Testament. And it's actually a revelation that comes from God. In the apocalypse, and God sent that to Christ, and Christ sent it to his angels, and they delivered it to the Apostle John. And he's writing to an ecclesia that is suffering serious spiritual problems. And to summarize and to get them to think deeply about what their spiritual condition is and what God really wants them to do and what he desires, he borrows extensively from the prophecy of Hosea. And one of the young people here, I can't remember your name, but when we were talking about being half-baked, that loaf of bread, someone came up and said, that's really similar to Laodicea, being lukewarm. And that's exactly right. And the writer to the ecclesia, the letter to the ecclesia at Laodicea, I believe, is entirely based on the prophecy of Hosea. And young people, what it does is it brings the prophecy of Hosea smack in front of us in our ecclesial life today. From a couple thousand years before the prophecy of Hosea and the spiritual conditions of Israel, God takes that message and recasts it to an ecclesia that has spiritual problems and haven't turned back to God, that are suffering this apathy, that are suffering this half-baked, lukewarm attitude, and that need to actually be zealous and repent and turn back to God with all their heart and pursue him. Here's the links, young people, and it's absolutely amazing. Let's have a look at Revelation chapter 3, the letter to Laodicea. And this leaves us with an incredible exhortation, realizing that, yes, Hosea is something completely relevant to study. Hosea chapter 3. And you know the basics of the people at Laodicea, this lukewarm ecclesia, neither hot nor cold, and they're going to be vomited out. But look what it says. It actually quotes from Hosea's prophecy. If you come to Revelation chapter 3 and verse 17, this is the attitude of the ecclesia. This is what it says. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. Can you imagine someone writing to your ecclesia and saying, I know you think you're okay, but you're miserable, wretched, poor, blind, and naked. That's pretty extreme. Now, check your center margin for a reference to the I am rich and have become wealthy. Do you have anything there? What do you got? I think it's in there. Yeah. Hosea 12 verse, yeah. That we put up there. Okay, let's go back to Hosea 12 verse 8. Okay, now, I'm going to just tell you, just because out of interest, some of you guys are asking about methods of Bible study and how to do Bible study. I had a couple of conversations along those lines. Here is a classic, right? We were at a Sunday school, no, It was a youth group camp for our ecclesia, Brighton, back in Adelaide. And we were doing the seven letters to the ecclesias. And we didn't have a speaker. Everyone just picked an ecclesia for the weekend. And we had study sessions. And everyone picked an ecclesia and just worked through that ecclesia. And looked for the Old Testament references in the ecclesia. And I was just doing Laodicea. And I noticed, because I was looking at Hosea at the time, oh, he quotes from Hosea. And you're sort of thinking, in Bible study, as we know, when people do that, something's going on. Right? So you go back to Hosea and you realize this is almost entirely the basis of the letter to Laodicea. So that's how you sort of pursue that. So let's go to Hosea chapter 12. You're probably already there. And verse 8. And here's where the quote comes from. The attitude of the people that's quoted. It says, verse 8, and Ephraim said, surely I've become rich and have found wealth for myself in all my labors. They shall find in me no iniquity that is sin. Can you imagine? Ephraim's saying, I'm totally okay. You won't find any iniquity in me. And I'm rich. I've become wealthy. What's that mean to us? That they've become self-sufficient, not really realizing that they need God. And that's a quote from Hosea. And when you start going through, there's everything's related to Hosea in that letter. Chapter 13, verse 6 of Hosea is also picked up in the letter to Laodicea. When they had pasture, verse 6 of chapter 13, they were filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore, they forgot me. And Revelation chapter 3, verse 17 says, they have need of nothing. And that's the spirit. They're totally fine. And they don't really need God in their life. In Revelation chapter 3, verse 19, it says, as many as I love, I rebuke. And we don't even have to go through that. That's all the way through the prophecy of Hosea. When God says things like, just like the love of Yahweh for the children of Israel who looked to other gods. And when Israel was a child, I loved him. I drew them with bands of love and I will love them freely. That's all coming from the prophecy of Hosea. As many as I love, I rebuke. And the opening to the letter of Laodicea, young people, and every letter has a different title. The opening to Laodicea is, this is the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And faithfulness is the key aspect of God in the book of Hosea. Have a look at Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11, verse 12. Ephraim has encircled me with lies. The house of Israel with deceit, but Judah still walks with God, even with the Holy One who is faithful. And the whole point to the ecclesia at Laodicea is that you as an ecclesia are slowly becoming unfaithful to your husband Christ, just like Israel was becoming unfaithful to their absolutely faithful husband, Yahweh. So it opens up to Laodicea, the faithful, because I'm reminding you, I am a faithful husband, the Lord Jesus Christ, a faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. And that's also taken from Hosea, because he says they've forgotten their maker, okay, their creator. That's also from Hosea as well. It also says, and we read that bit, that this ecclesia is described as naked. And that's coming, come back to chapter 2, Hosea. Verse 3. Hosea chapter 2, verse 3. Lest I strip her naked and expose her, as in the day when she was born. And it says in chapter 2, verse 5, she said, I'll go after my lovers who give me wool and linen. But God says in verse 9, skip down to verse 9, I will take back from her my wool and linen given to cover her nakedness. Now I will uncover her lewdness. And Israel is in this state of nakedness because they haven't sought their covering from God. And that's what the ecclesia of Laodicea was like. Miserable, poor, blind, and naked. And it says in verse 18 of Laodicea, Revelation 3, that the shame of their nakedness may not be revealed. Now the most amazing thing is this, young people. Where do you think this language comes from in Revelation chapter 3? I counsel you, verse 18, to buy from me gold for fine in the fire, that you may be rich, white garments, that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, to anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. Now, where does that language come from of, I provide you with these things, come and buy them from me? That's totally Hosea chapter 2. The wife is going to other people saying, I'll get from them my clothing, my wool, my linen, my flax, my oil. I'm going to get those from other people. And God says, they didn't know that I'm the one who provides those things. And that's Laodicea picks that straight up with that ecclesia and says, you don't know that I'm the provider of these things. And you know, the last verse the last little message in Laodicea is chapter 3. Verse 19, before he gives the promises. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten, therefore be zealous and repent. And that's exactly what you see in Hosea chapter 14. They're zealous and they repent. Not like chapter 6, but like chapter 14. They actually come and repent. Now, young people, here is the point of connecting Laodicea to Hosea. One is this, that the messages in Hosea are totally relevant to us today. And secondly, when you think of all those seven ecclesias, if you were to ask sort of which ecclesias were the worst, I think almost everyone would agree in terms of the description, if you can compare them that way, Sardis and Laodicea are the most destitute and worse off. Sardis is described as dead, completely dead. And Laodicea is absolutely wretched, poor, blind, and naked. Out of all of the ecclesias, Sardis and Laodicea, do you know why that's so significant? Because they are the only two ecclesias, young people, that didn't have an excuse from outside persecution and didn't have an excuse from heresies that were starting in the ecclesias within. Those ecclesias were free from persecution and free from heresy, but they were the sickest ecclesias because they were full of people that didn't have a burning, zealous desire to stick with God and to turn to Him. And that was the most insidious kind of rotting disease that an ecclesia could have. Sometimes persecution can be dealt with and heresies can be dealt with too. But when an ecclesia is dead, rotten in the core and not zealous to repent and return faithfulness to God, there's little that can cure that unless people stand up and add that fire back and listen to the message of Hosea that God wants you back and He will love you freely. That's an amazing thing that stands out from the ecclesias at Laodicea, and God is calling His people to come back. You know, young people, chapter 14 shows you what God desires, that type of prayer. And you know, if you're ever stuck with prayer and what to say to God, if you're stuck and not sure what to say and you feel awkward, use Hosea 14. Go there and realize the amazingness of that chapter and what God actually is looking for in your prayers. Use that. That's what it's there for. To actually use scriptures. If you don't feel that you know how to pray, and if you feel that the prayer is actually a hard thing, when you pray, have Hosea 14 open, and have that as something to guide you and think through, and have the Psalms open, and have other things in Hosea that will spur thoughts, and you can pray to God to help you to pray and to come to Him that way, to take words and offer the sacrifices of your lips sincerely. That's so important. And so helpful. And I believe that the apostles and Jesus Christ and many of the others did the exact same thing in their relationship with God. I want to end this session with this odd reference to Lebanon that comes up three times in this book. We already mentioned that Hosea, in his prophecy, is like a historical geographer. He goes through all the land and notes all the sin of all these cities, Gibeah, Ramah, Gilgal, Shittim, Adam, Gilgal, Gibeah. There's just like a whole list of all these places. But finally, he comes to Lebanon. And that's where we find in verse 5, you might want to just circle these, Lebanon in verse 5, Lebanon in verse 6, and Lebanon in verse 7. Now, why is that the case? Well, I want you to remember that earlier in the book, God said, what I really want to do with Israel and my people is take them back into the wilderness. Okay? Should we just review that quickly? Have a look. Chapter 2, verse 14, says in these tender words, therefore, behold, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort with her, and we'll start again. So here's the message, okay? God says, with Israel, we're so far into the monarchy and everything's corrupt. What he really wants to do, this is the impression I get, is what I really want to do is just take Israel and go straight back to the beginning of the wilderness and start again. Because they're so wrapped up in their kings and evil wickedness and Baal worship, I would like to take Israel and go right back to the beginning in the wilderness. Do you know why? Well, we won't look at the Valley of Achor, the door of hope, because that's just amazing in itself. But I do want to focus on this. What's going to happen? He'll take her back into the wilderness, and look what it says. She shall sing there as in the days of her youth. What? She shall sing there as in the days of her youth. When did Israel sing in the wilderness? Totally. Exodus 15, right? God says, I want to take Israel and I want to put her back in the wilderness like she sang to me in the days of the wilderness. And when we won't now, but if you want to do a little bit of personal study, you go back to that song. That's exactly what God was looking for in Hosea, to go back to that. You read Exodus 15 is like the people get it. They know God. They realize his handiwork. They call him the God of my salvation using Hosea's name. All of this stuff goes right back to how God really wanted his people to see him as they were. That was fresh in their minds coming out of Egypt. And God says, I'm going to take them back and we're going to sing like you did way back then. It's like going back, if you're baptized, you've been baptized for a while. It's like God saying, I want you to take you back to the time when you were doing first principles, when you got baptized, when things were fresh in your mind. And sometimes we have to do that. And sometimes we don't. Because baptism is sort of in the past, and first principles are in the past. But when you go back sometimes, young people, and think about the day you were baptized, and think about that fresh perspective that you had on God, and the deep reality that you knew of your own sinfulness and your great need for him taking away your iniquity, it can do wonders. And God's like saying that with Israel, I want to take you back to the wilderness. You're going to sing like you did when you came through your baptism in the Red Sea. Right? Now, the story is also going to change because I'm going to take you back to the wilderness and you're actually going to go straight into the promised land. That's what God wants to do. They're going to rewrite the wilderness story and you're going to go back into the wilderness. We're going to sing that song and this time you're going to go in. And that's why he has Lebanon three times in the last chapter. Do you know, young people, Moses wasn't allowed to go into the wilderness? The one thing he wanted to see in Deuteronomy chapter 3 was Lebanon. He prayed to God and said, I want to see that good land, that land, Lebanon. Because that was the ultimate picture of fruitfulness, of blessing, of beauty, of restoration, of everything that was good. And I believe, and Hosea is picking up on that prayer of Moses. That's what he desperately wanted to see. And God's saying, this time, you're going to do it. All of you will. I'll take you back to the wilderness. And if you turn back to me, I'm going to take you straight into Lebanon. And that's what it's going to be like in the future. No one's going to be barred from that. I'll make you like the smelly, yummy trees and wine of Lebanon. Because it smelled beautiful with the cedar trees. And the wine is amazing. And it still is today in the area of Lebanon. It's absolutely fruitful. And that's what Moses crave to see. And he will in the future. And so will the rest of Israel who comes through the challenging conversion that God will bring on that people. And young people, so will we by God's grace. When we understand his desire to come to him in sincerity and faithfulness, to bring words to him, to pray to him, like Hosea desperately wanted his people to do at this time. And God will bring us into that good land, Lebanon. And it will be a time of restoration, a time of taking away our iniquity once and for all, of removing all these things that hinder us and get in our way. And in that time, verse 8 of Hosea chapter 14, God will say, and it is God saying, this is the only time God ever refers to himself as a tree in the Bible. He says, I am like a green cypress tree, which you find in Lebanon, and your fruit is found in me. And that's the great blessing that God's offered at the end of Hosea, that all of your fruit, all of your goodness, all of your blessings will be found in me, and you'll realize that, and you'll come to me. So young people, let's be encouraged that God will be like the dew to us, despite our unfaithfulness when it's like the dew that goes away. And God will be able to take away our iniquity. And we know that there's no other help anywhere. We know that God will be with us and will give us faithfulness in his own self and mercy. And he'll heal our backsliding and love us freely. And his righteousness will be in the earth. And it will flow down like a river. And it will rain down upon us when that foul ground is broken up. And we look forward to that day. And we work at it now as we break up that foul ground.